Speaking of preparation, I chose these clothes for a reason, because of the background of the wall here. Sometimes when Henry's preaching and he's got his preaching pants on, they're beige, and it looks like he's up here with no legs. So I was going to add something that was contrasting to the wall. Maybe we'll change the color of the wall sometime, I don't know. Well, I'm glad you've tuned in here if you're listening at home. The weeks are becoming a little more difficult, I think, as we go along. There's quite a few that are not doing so well as far as being able to handle basically the time we're going through. There's much division, much shaming and blaming. Stopped and talked to somebody for a walk, somebody I used to attend our church years ago. And he says, yeah, what are you going to do? People tell us, just live the Christian life. Well, meeting together and encouraging each other. Nope, can't do that. Visit the elderly. Nope, can't do that. Feed the poor. Nope. Teaching God's word. Nope. There isn't much left. We still do have our personal relationship with God, and that is what I want to encourage us with today. There's many things that we can't do right now, and there are other ways we can encourage each other and try and look after each other's well-being, but it's getting a little tight. So turn your Bibles to John chapter 6, verse 22, where Steve was reading from. It's a bit of a long passage, but I'll get as far as I can. I want you to think back and to better times. I don't know if when's the last time you had a big family gathering and lots of food, a big spread. Like I'm talking the baked ham and the sweet and sour meatballs and mashed potatoes and pie and all kinds of salads. Salads are good too. Anyways, oh, what's going on? Should I take this off?
Of course, there would be technical difficulties, eh?
So yeah, you're having this great meal, and I see Warren's already yawning because that's what happens when we have such a great meal, and then we sit down and we visit, and then we start snacking, and it's like, it's almost bedtime. And you say, oh, I'm never gonna have to eat again. And then you wake up in the morning and say, oh, am I hungry? Well, that's kind of what happened here. Jesus had just fed these 5,000 people. There was more leftovers than when they started with. And I think the people really appreciated it. Let's read verse 22 to 25. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat and realized that Jesus had not gone with them. Jesus went up into the hills. He kind of snuck out of there when they wanted to make him king. They wanted to crown him because they thought, this is amazing. We never have to work again. So they realized that Jesus had not gone with them. So here's the picture. They're all on kind of a remote shore. I imagine it being remote. Across the lake is Capernaum. So after the service was over, Jesus went into the hills. And the disciples eventually, they got into the boat and went to Capernaum. And of course, we know what happened on the way to Capernaum. Jesus walked on the water towards them, and of course, they were all of a sudden instantly at the shore. These people didn't know that. Then they're still on the far shore where this had happened. And then several boats, they come over there from Tiberias, and they landed. And everybody starts talking, and where's Jesus? So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. And they found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" I think the people at this point realized more than one miracle had happened. Not only did Jesus feed an incredible amount of people with very little food, but all of a sudden he had been found a way to make it to Capernaum without a boat. And apparently there was no other way. So they figured that there had been a miracle. And when they asked him, "When did you get here?" they meant, "How did you get here? How did you get away from us? How did we not notice that you were no longer with us?" And Jesus' reply here is very, very revealing. "I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about the perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you, for God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." Jesus is saying a lot in this little passage. He's telling them, you just want to be fed. You're just here for the food. Did you ever go to any kind of a function just for the food? We may have, eh? Anyways, they don't realize, they don't want to be with him because they realize he's the Son of God. Rather, they just see him as a meal ticket. It has been estimated that in Jesus' day, 85% of your paycheck went to food, providing food for your family. 85%. So you missed a day of work, it's going to be nip and tuck. In our world, it's not quite as high a percentage. But you can see how if they didn't have to work for their food, how good life would be. It would be 85% leisure and 15% work. Or you could just buy more things. That's what we do. But Jesus wanted them to realize that because of the miracle where he fed them all, that he was God in the flesh. Jesus wanted them. What was the reason for the miracles? It was to authenticate Jesus, to give him, just like it said here in verse 26, "The Father gave me his stamp of approval." This was evidence that this had to be God, because nobody else can do miracles like that. Nobody in the past, and nobody can do that. He was offering them eternal life, and they just wanted their next meal. And when I say eternal life, I don't mean just salvation here. It also means a quality of life, abiding in Christ. And that's kind of where I'm going with this as far as its application to us. When you think back of the man that Jesus healed, the lame man had been lame all his life, and then the disciples asked, like, who sinned, this man or his family? And I mean, he was born like that, so it's pretty obvious it wasn't him. And what did Jesus say then? Jesus said, neither of them sinned. This is to glorify God. When I've been teaching in Bible class about Job, and when you look at Job and you see the background here where Satan comes to God that says, where you been? And I've been roaming around the world. And God says, have you seen my servant Job? He's a righteous man. He worships me. He loves me. And of course, all kinds of bad things happened to Job after that. And it was meant to glorify God, to prove that this man really loved God, even had nothing to do with the way God was blessing him. He was a rich man. He was well respected. And when all that was taken away, Job still trusted God. So we don't always know why things happen in our lives, do we? Why are we going through this process right now where we can't meet together, we can't do things together, we can't see our extended families and all those kind of things? Maybe there's a conversation somewhere, maybe there was a conversation somewhere in heaven, and maybe God is allowing us to prove that we love him. How much we love him. Job didn't understand why he had to suffer. And sometimes we don't either. So verse 28 to 29, they replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" And Jesus told them, "This is the only work that God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." Jesus was trying to convince them that he was the Messiah, that he could save them from their sins, and that he wanted a relationship with them, and they were not getting it. So what should we do? How can we earn this? How can we also be God's helpers? What can we do to help? And he has only one thing to say: believe. Believe my claims. Believe that I am who I say I am. And that's all Jesus or God ever asked, is for us to believe who he is and what he can do. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 saith too, that what we do cannot save us. There's nothing that we can do. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a work of God, would it? It is God who saves us and God who keeps us. It's the power of God that keeps us. There's nothing that we can do, nothing that those Jewish people could do to convince God any other way. Verse 30 to 33, they answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you." So they knew what he wanted. What can you do? What's on your repertoire? What kind of tricks do you have? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did, and now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Yeah, the people want to know what kind of tricks he has in his bag. What can you do? Prove to us that you're someone that we should believe in. And God had allowed Jesus to do these miracles in order to authenticate his ministry. And we see that in the lives of the disciples later. It just they have God's stamp of approval so that all the people will know that. Obviously, these people hold Moses in high esteem. Apparently he fed the manna, but Jesus said, no, that was God. But yet, they're still all about the free food, right? We had manna. We didn't have to work for manna then, did we? And quail and whatever, water from the rock. All these things were miraculously provided. The true bread, Jesus said, is from heaven, and it's me, it's Jesus. And our belief in Jesus sustains us. Bread used to be what everyone in the world needed to survive. Nowadays, eating bread is kind of like almost like a shame. But in Jesus' day, if you didn't have bread, whether you were a beggar or a king, you're going to starve. You might have fish with it once in a while or a piece of meat, but bread was the staple of life. Bread is the one thing that everyone needed. And of course, Jesus uses this for a metaphor for him sustaining us. Jesus is the spiritual bread that we need to survive. He not only gives us eternal life if we believe him, but also sustains us if we trust in him. And how appropriate is that for this day? Jesus asks us to trust him, and he will sustain us just like the food that we need. We need food every 3 or 4 hours. We need food, or we get weak, right, Steve? All them big muscles don't work without food. Our spiritual muscles are no different. They don't need bread, but they need the bread of life. They need a walk with Jesus to sustain us. We admit that we can't do anything about this whole COVID situation. It is normally our church family that we would rely on to help encourage us from God's word or by praying together. Times are a bit different right now, and we will need to make extra efforts to reach out to each other for that encouragement. We need to find new ways to lift each other up. In the end, though, it's the power of Jesus that we need to depend on. Not only is that our only source of strength, it's exactly what Jesus wants. What does God want from mankind? What does he want? Does he want us to all be good soldiers and follow along? What does he want? He wants us to depend on him. We live in a society of total independence, right? Used to be old people would live with their kids when they couldn't work anymore, right? And the kids would, and you know, it was like 3-4 generations in a house, and people got looked after, and they depended on each other. But we've made it now so that we have millions of people living all by themselves in a little apartment just for that awesome independence, being lonely and not knowing what to do. Watching CNN, no. We need to trust him, knowing that this is totally under his control and he's allowing it for reasons that we may never know. Just like Job, he did not know why all this was happening to him. Our prayer maybe should not be to end this soon, Lord, but maybe help my faith to get as strong as possible and as soon as possible before this opportunity is over. Maybe this is an opportunity to get a stronger walk with God, a stronger faith. We need to allow our frustration and anger with the situation to drive us to dependence on God. Jesus wants to be the bread that sustains us. He doesn't want us to be so independent and say, well, I can do this in my own strength. I'll just work harder. I'll make it go away. And as men, we often have that problem. Verse 34 to 36 here. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Sounds wonderful. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, though you have seen me. Remember the woman at the well, when Jesus said to her, I'm offering you living water. You're never going to be thirsty again. It's living water. And we have access to that same living water. That's water that sustains us. It's the bread of life. We'll never be thirsty. We won't be lacking, is what it means. It's not talking about lacking physical things, but lacking spiritual peace, walking with God, those kind of things. You know, even though he did the miracles for which he was now famous, because here there were the day before when he fed the 5,000 men plus hangers-on, so it could be 10, 15,000 people, right? He was famous for what miracles he could do. He had healed a lot of people, and now he had fed lots of people. Most of the people still did not recognize him as the Messiah, and he was right here among them. Jesus is a little frustrated with that. you should recognize me. Generations and generations of Jewish people had been looking for the Messiah, waiting, praying, waiting for the Messiah to come, coming to save them. And yet when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him. However, those the Father, verse 37, however, those that the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should lose not even one of those he has given me, but that I should raise them all up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them on the last day. So it's talking about the resurrection. Jesus himself has not resurrected yet, but he's talking about the resurrection. This is our security. These verses give us a solid anchor, something we can always have. It doesn't matter what kind of troubles we go through, nobody can take that away from us. They can make us not be able to meet together, but they can't take our faith and our salvation away from us. They can't take our Savior away from us. It is God's will that all who believe in him will have eternal life and be raised up on that last day. It is the power of God that saves us and the power of God that keeps us. Is there anything else in the Bible where it says if something is God's will that it won't happen? God's will happens because he has the power to make it happen. So when he says here it is God's will that he should lose not one single person that believes in him, I have a good feeling that's going to happen. That's something solid we can hold on to. So no one goes to hell because of sin. The sin's all paid for. Believing that this is so is what saves us. These people came to see his miracles. They were interested in a show, but did not understand that he was the Messiah of the world. They came for the spectacle of it. And there were lots. Back then, just like now, people want to see a spectacle. Jesus actually comes out and tells them that he is the Son of God, but they are not buying. They are rejecting Jesus, and that is what condemns men to an eternity separated from God. This is a rejection of the gospel right to Jesus' face. This is unbelief. Verse 41 to 42, then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? Obviously, a prophet is not accepted in his hometown, right? And Jesus says that later on. The people were too familiar with his upbringing and his childhood and his youth. They knew who he was. He probably fixed their wagon or whatever in the carpenter's shop. Nothing special about him because I know him. Now, had Jesus been from China and he would have come to Israel and did all kinds of wonderful things like this, they would say, oh, it's God that's come. Sometimes we don't realize the people among ourselves, the potential that they have. And Jesus was no exception. They were too familiar with him. 43 to 46. But Jesus replied, stop complaining about what I said, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. As it is written in the scripture, they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that everyone has seen the Father, only I who been sent from God have seen him. God draws all people to Jesus. Those that believe in election will look at a verse like this and say, well, God only draws the elect. God only draws certain people. But we know in John 3, verse 16, God has loved the whole world. He draws the whole world to himself. And it's up to the It's up to each individual to either reject him or believe in him. And that determines not only our eternal destiny, but also sometimes what kind of a life we'll be living. And this drawing is not irresistible, as some would have you believe. It is resistible. And we see these people right here resisting believing. They don't accept it. We still have to make the decision whether we believe or reject the claims of Jesus. And he claims to be the Messiah who paid for the sins of the world. Verse 47 says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. The gospel in a nutshell. When the jailer says, what must I do to believe? What must I do to be saved? And the disciples tell him, believe in Jesus, and that's it. This section doesn't end here, and it keeps going as far as the bread of life. I think I will probably only go till here, and I just wanted it to be something that would maybe encourage someone today. My conclusion here is this is a message about salvation, and many have believed it. If you don't believe in Jesus, I don't think you will find a more compelling passage of Scripture other than maybe John 3, verse 16. It is so simple. And if the kids are watching today, it is so simple. We need to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. It's that simple. If you believe, and maybe have for many years, this passage is also for us. Jesus desires a relationship with us. He wants us to take all our cares to him and trust him with that. And maybe that's why we have a lot of cares right now. Maybe that's why we have a few troubles in our lives. Because he wants to carry those for us. These are good times to have a Savior like that. There are more than enough cares to go around. I would like to see each one reaching out to at least one person this week to encourage them to trust God with this whole situation. If all of us reach out to somebody, everybody gets reached out by somebody. Anyway, whatever. You know what I mean. We have a responsibility here as well. Not only is it a responsibility, it's an opportunity. And I sure would encourage you to do that. There's many different ways to do that still. The ways that are, maybe you need to be a little creative. But I'm going to close in prayer here, and the worship team is going to come and sing a song for us as well. Father, thank you for all that you do for these verses. For the Apostle John, who was old when he wrote these things, he remembered them from when he was a young man. Words that he would have never forgotten, as they were that important. I pray, Lord, that they would sit in our hearts, that we would realize the power that we have at our disposal, that we can have a one-to-one relationship with the God of the universe. Just pray for each one this week. I pray, Lord, that whatever we say and do would be honoring to you, and that we would try to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.